I was thinking about the long suffering that you dear folks extend to us to let my husband and me come year after year. And you so sweetly stay after the service and go on into this ladies' meeting. And I realized that while I have always thought that I was coming to be with friends, I've always had that wonderful feeling, I've grown to think now as I come to visit that I've come almost to be with family. Your faces now have become so familiar to me, and you are so dear to my heart that there really is that feeling of family. And I thank you for that spirit. That comes from you, that wonderful, wonderful, warm spirit. And I'm very, very grateful for it. But I was laughing as I thought, too, that in this particular visit, I have come to admire you all more than ever before. I've always admired you. But I realized that this time that there is something that I had never noticed before, and that is that you can drink gallons of tea and apparently drift off to sleep afterwards. When I'm home, I guard myself against coffee after about 2 o'clock in the afternoon because I know that it's full of caffeine. But I thought of tea as being innocent. Well, it's not. I have found that if I drink tea anywhere near the amounts you drink, or as late as you drink it, I get in bed and I'm absolutely wide awake. The caffeine has made a dastardly attack upon me. But anyway, I do admire your capability to drink endless cups of tea and still apparently get a good night's sleep. I hope that you use a term over here that we use at home a great deal. That is U-turn. Do you, in driving, U-turn? Okay, good. Okay, you're driving, you're going in one direction and you make a U-turn and turn around. I want to talk to you this evening about a U-turn to nowhere. I find it in the Word of God. Now, there are, of course, times that we as Christians should make a U-turn. When God convicts us under the preaching of His Word or the study of His Word, and we know we're going in the wrong direction, we should make a U-turn very quickly and begin to go again in the right direction. But tonight I want us to look together at a U-turn to nowhere. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, a very familiar book to all of us who have known the Lord for any time at all. And I'm going to be reading with you verses 6 through 15. Ruth chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 6. Just follow along with me if you would. Okay, we're talking about Naomi. And Scripture says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband, if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, ladies, we know and we study a great deal about Naomi and Ruth. And the story of Ruth is a wonderful, wonderful story. We know that from this moment where I stopped reading, Ruth continues with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she goes back with her to Naomi's homeland and lives a wonderful, wonderful life of blessing from Jehovah. But also at this moment, standing here on the road out of Moab, there's another woman. She's a very shadowy figure, as Scripture gives her here. But some time ago, I began to think about Orpah. And I'd like you to think with me this evening and try to see if we can bring her out of the shadows, begin to think of her as a real person, and when we do that then, begin to see that there are tremendous lessons here in this woman named Orpah. Let's think first of all about Orpah's circumstances. We know that she was a native to the land of Moab. Now, when I began to study this, I realized I really didn't know much at all about Moab. So I had to look up this country that we're talking about. It was a rather small area that lay along the eastern border of the Dead Sea. It was only about 35 miles long and 25 miles wide. But it was a high plateau with mountains and gorges and very fertile ground for growing crops and cattle. So basically, we're talking about a land that was pretty pleasant, physically and geographically. And we know by its name that it was founded by Moab, the son of Lot, by incest with one of his daughters. And Moab now, at this time, was filled with licentious worship of the false god Baal Peor. Now, this is a setting that we find Orpah in. So this is how we meet, where we meet her. When we meet her, she is still living here among her own people. And ladies, that was a very prized possession or position for women in this day, to be in their own setting, to be there with their families, with their own people. And so Orpah was to this moment. Now, she had married, apparently, Mahlon, according to the order of the names here given of Naomi's two sons. Apparently, Orpah had married Mahlon, M-A-H-L-O-N. So she was the daughter-in-law to Naomi. And we find here a phrase indicating that Orpah had been both a good wife and a good daughter-in-law. Naomi says that here on this place where there's going to be a decision made. She had been a good wife, and she had also been a good daughter-in-law to Naomi. Now, what had this meant to Orpah? Well, when she married Mahlon, she had taken on a new identity, hadn't she? A new physical identity. Those of us who were married, do you remember how the moment you said, I do, and took your husband's name, you became the wife of somebody? To that point, you had been an individual, but now you became Mrs. So-and-so. All right, Orpah had taken on a new identity like that. She had become Mrs. Mahlon 10 years before his death. Now, the question comes to me, I wonder, she had taken on a new physical identity. I wonder if she had taken on a new spiritual identity. We're not told. We're not told anything about that. But she had lived with Naomi's son, Mahlon, for 10 years before he died. Now, surely Naomi and her husband and those two sons had lived a testimony for the Lord God Jehovah. We know that it had a very big impact on Ruth, don't we? Well, here was a sister-in-law. I wonder what kind of an impact it had had on her. Had she also come to believe in the Lord God Jehovah? We don't know. We don't know. But we find her here coming to a crisis moment. Something has led up to this crisis. Her husband has died. Both Naomi's sons had died as well as her husband. So here we have a young widow. She had only lived with her husband for 10 years. Again, those of us who have lived with a husband over 10 years know that basically it takes about 10 years to adjust to each other, doesn't it? It takes a long time to really get what you're supposed to be doing and being as a wife. And it takes about that time to adjust to one another. Now, just at this point, he dies. And she is suddenly left a widow. I know that I'm speaking to some ladies here who have gone through the loss of a husband. I cannot imagine the shock, the sorrow, the tremendous pressure of adjusting after that happens. But this is the kind of experience that Orpah has had just before we meet her. Now there comes a further shaking for Orpah. Naomi is no longer going to stay living here in Moab. She wants to go home. She wants to go far away to Bethlehem. And these two daughters-in-law start down the road with her toward Judah. Now again, Orpah starts down the road with Naomi and Ruth. They're walking right along here together, keeping pace with one another as they head back, apparently, toward Bethlehem in Judah. So let's review that day of departure from the standpoint of Orpah, because usually we focus so strongly on Ruth. All right, first of all, with Ruth, Orpah goes part way. She starts out of her hometown and she begins down the road, and she goes part way with her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law. We find in the passage, second, that she weeps when Naomi tells her to go back. She, as well as Ruth, asks to go on, doesn't she? We've just read the passage. So to this point, she's still right shoulder to shoulder with Ruth. Her responses are the very same as Ruth's to this point. Naomi discourages them again. Ruth and Orpah both weep again. So to this point, Ruth and Orpah are exactly in the same place. Mentally, emotionally, and apparently spiritually. Then, something happens. But in reviewing what we have read, we can see that Orpah responded to crisis with all of herself, really. With every part of herself. We can see in Orpah that she had a genuine intention. She wasn't just coming out along the road to wave bye to Naomi. She came out of her hometown with a genuine intention just as strongly as Ruth had. We also see that her affection was genuine. She's crying at the thought of parting from Naomi, not going with her and not being with her anymore. There's a very genuine affection there, isn't there? And genuine emotion. She cries. She cries. If she hadn't really been feeling something here at the possibility of parting from Naomi, she wouldn't have cried. But she cries twice, just as Ruth does at this moment on the road out of Moab. Now, we know that Ruth keeps moving forward. But Orpah does something very different. All of a sudden, everything changes. She did not move on. Yes, she had intention, she had affection, and she had emotion. But she did not move on into activation. She gave up. And she turned around. She made a U-turn. Somehow, someplace on that roadway, we don't know why, but somehow, some place on that roadway, there was a hesitation of heart. I wonder what went on. I wonder what went through her mind and through her heart. Did she have second thoughts? You know, maybe just because of her feminine being, she started to think of details. We're details people, aren't we? We women. You know, men live up here and let the details fall all around them. And you and I pick up the details. We're very aware of details. Maybe Orpah started thinking all of the details that would be involved if she really left her home here and went on to Bethlehem with Naomi. Maybe it was a matter of thinking through practical things, again, womanly. I wonder if maybe she thought, well, you know, I forgot that dress that I should have brought. I don't have the right things in my suitcase, so I'm going to go back. Maybe it was just a practical consideration. Maybe it was just uncertainties. She thought ahead and realized as she followed, if she continued to follow Naomi, she would be walking into an entirely strange land. Now, maybe though she had come to believe in the Lord God Jehovah, maybe she had been content with that because generally she was living here in the atmosphere of her own people. But as she imagined going out basically into a whole world of this different spiritual atmosphere, maybe that shook her so badly that she could not keep moving forward. Okay, so let's keep digging now into Orpah's choice. She makes a U-turn. Ruth goes on, but Orpah makes a U-turn. Let's think about that choice. Let's think about the question that must have come to her and the questing that followed. In that moment of decision, the question was basically this. Was she going to follow Naomi? Was she going to keep going, or was she going to return to Moab? A point of tremendous decision. What might have been going on inside her? Obviously, her mind was just going 90 to nothing here. She was trying to think this through. Imagine yourself in her point, in her place. Imagine it. Think how your mind would have been running here, maybe like a cat in a gerbil in an exercise wheel, trying to think it all out. Again, she was a woman, so imagine what those emotions were doing as she was thinking the importance of this decision that she has to make here on the road. Maybe she was thinking about physical considerations, her health, the journey itself. Ladies, we're talking about, if she went with them, we're talking about three women on that long trip across barren country to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was clear over here on the other side of the Dead Sea. It was a long trip. Maybe she thought, you know, that's a really long way to go. I don't even know if I could make it physically. Maybe that's what stopped her. Maybe she was considering relational conflicts. Okay, here she is, basically a widow sorrowing. Is she going to move away from her own family who are able to comfort her with a special dimension of culture, of comfort? Or is she going to go on away from them and try to recover herself from her sorrow? Maybe memory's magnet really drew her back. Maybe she started remembering the wonderful childhood she had had, the comfort, the enjoyment of those growing up years in Moab. Memory has a strong pull, doesn't it, at a moment of decision. What made her turn back? We don't know. We don't know. Was it maybe the personal loss and loneliness? All right, she's a widow. Had her sorrow worn her down so that physically she really was weak and emotionally she was weak, and she didn't have the wherewithal strength-wise to keep going? We don't know. Maybe it was a result of that personal loss and loneliness. I wonder if Naomi's personality fed into her making a U-turn. Hey, ladies, what do we find about Naomi as we go on and read in the book of Ruth? She's not a real sweetheart, is she? In fact, she calls herself bitter, doesn't she? Would she then, you think, have been the ideal mother-in-law? Maybe it was Naomi's personality who weighed in here in Orpah's decision to turn around. Maybe, again, it reflected her feminine structure in wanting stability. Hey, this would mean if she went on, It would mean a total shake-up in everything she'd known as she lived, wouldn't it? Now, men like challenge. Men like variety and change. We like stability. So here she is, a woman, facing this big decision, and maybe it's just she's really shaken by that sense of instability that is facing her. Facing the unknown, here she stands. She's at the very edge of her comfort zone. And for whatever reason, she does what? She makes a U-turn. What a contrast from this moment on. To this moment, Ruth and Orpah are side by side. But suddenly, because Orpah decides to turn around, everything changes. And they are in strong contrast to each other. We know the story of Ruth, how she went on to Bethlehem, how richly and wonderfully God blessed her. Great story. What about Orpah's story? What about Orpah's story? It's all left to our imagination, isn't it? Naomi really put it down into a very simple and straightforward phrase in verse 15 where she said, she's gone back unto her people and unto her gods. So as far as God's word is concerned, Orpah's whole life story ends right there, where she decides to make a U-turn. But I'd like you to do something with me, ladies. I'd like you to bring in your imagination and go back with Orpah. Have you ever thought about what might have happened after she made this U-turn? Let's think of some what-ifs. What if when Orpah went back into her normal setting here, her familiar setting, she experienced remarriage? What if really a dream husband came to her? Tall, dark, handsome, the embodiment of every woman's dream, and she married him. What if, married to that wonderful, wonderful man of Moab, she experienced motherhood, maybe a multiple times, and every one of those children was beautiful and brilliant and smart and all of those good things? What if she experienced tremendous wealth? This wonderful, handsome, smart man was very, very wealthy, and perhaps Orpah lived out her days on marble floors, sitting in luxury day in and day out, eating bonbons or whatever else she might like. Maybe she experienced tremendous wealth, great ease. Maybe she had a flock of servants. She never had to lift a hand. Maybe she knew great prominence. Maybe that husband came to be number one man in the land of Moab, and she enjoyed sharing that promise. We don't know. We don't know. Any one or all of those things could have happened to Orpah, couldn't they? Possibly, as she went back into Moab. Now, I'm sure that she would have thought of those as forward movement. But was it? Was it? If she had experienced any or all of those, Moab was nowhere. Orpah had made a U-turn, and she ended up nowhere. Why? Because all of these things would have happened under the oppression of a false god. So she would have been nowhere. Okay, very quickly, let's try to apply some of these things. You and I come to many, many times of choice, don't we? Some very big choices. A big, broad road that we begin to go down. Sometimes it's a very small path, but again, we come to that moment of decision. Are we going to go ahead, or are we going to make a U-turn? I'd like you to think personally, as I just share with you some of the places that I have had to make a decision about going forward or making a U-turn. Try to identify with some of these points. Think back to your teens. I made some very important decisions in my teenage years. Specifically when I was 16, I was in high school. That's when I dedicated my heart to the Lord and I began to walk individually with Him. When I received the 25-year reunion booklet from that high school where I graduated, I cried because I saw there on those pages the names and the pictures of many of my classmates who had made a U-turn. For some reason, at some point, they had turned away from decisions for the Lord we had all talked about together. And they were living wrecked lives. College, another time for decision. Go. We weren't a collegey family. We didn't have money. South Carolina seemed a million miles from Washington State. Should I go? Should I follow the leading of the Lord, or should I make a U-turn? It would have been easy to stay in Phoenix, Arizona at that time. What about marriage? Think back. Think about that time that you made a decision. Were you going to get married? And who? To whom would you get married? Big moments of decision, weren't they? Have you thought recently about where you would have been if you had made a different decision at any one of those points? Things would have been very different, wouldn't they? According to the decision made on that road. What about spiritual goals? Spiritual goals. Many, many times we start out on a road toward a spiritual goal, don't we? But boy, it gets tough, and there comes this moment, am I going to turn around? I can think specifically about when I began to memorize chapters of Scripture. You know, at first it was a wonderful idea. I was going to do this. And then I got into it and I realized this is going to take concentration and it's going to take time. Am I going to go ahead and go on memorizing by chapter? Or am I going to make a U-turn? What about child-rearing goals? Are we going to bring these kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? It gets hard, doesn't it? Really hard, because the whole world legislates against it. What about breaking a binding habit? I can remember setting out in my teenage years to try to stop myself from biting my fingernails down to the quick. But you know, a habit can have such a grip on you, there's a big temptation to make a U-turn. Keep biting them off. Or whatever habit it was. What about tending your temple? Your body. What about doing the exercise that we know we ought to do, and we know that this is a part of our responsibility, taking care of this temple? And we start, but 6 o'clock comes so early to get out of bed and get out there and exercise, doesn't it? U-turn? Or what about overeating? I had a real struggle in my freshman year of college. When I hit college in the South, for the first time ever, we were fed meals where there was always warm bread, either biscuits or cornbread. Plus, there was butter and there was syrup. So for the first 6 months of my freshman year, I had syrupy cornbread and syrupy biscuits, and I blew up like a balloon. In fact, when I went home on that first Christmas, my mother's greeting was, "You're fat." And I realized I was going to have to go down the road to paying attention to how much and what I ate. And a lot of times on that road, there's still a temptation to make a U-turn. Because I could still, if I put my mind to it, devour a lot of biscuits or cornbread with butter and syrup. Well, what are the things that feed into the decision that we make there? Basically, we go through the very same things that Orpah would have gone through. It starts up here, doesn't it? The mental thing. Our mind is going and going and going. Our thoughts are scurrying around. One thought particularly that came at me in some of these moments of the decision. Is it really worth it? Is it really important? Emotional ups and downs as we start down that road. Physical considerations. Okay, the simple little thing of exercise. In order to build exercise into my schedule consistently, I have to get up earlier. I'm not a morning person. I don't like to get out of bed early, especially earlier, in order to get my body out there and do the exercise. Am I going to keep going or make a U-turn? What about relational conflicts? Will this decision, if I go forward with this thing that I really think that I ought to do, will I have to give up a friendship? Will this make somebody unhappy, angry with me? Or maybe it's a magnetism of memories, drawing me back, drawing you back to whatever it is back there. Well, I would just close by reminding us of Psalm 85, verse 8, which says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Isn't that what Orpah did? Her U-turn was folly, wasn't it? It proved very, very clearly to be folly for her. That U-turn led to nowhere. So I would just like to leave this little picture of Orpah with you. And I hope that at some point future will be a blessing as you walk with her again. And as you think about the wonderful, wonderful blessing that God has given you in moment after moment when you've kept on, when you did not make the U-turn, the way God did reward you for that faithful keeping on that right road. And then, too, I trust that now and then, maybe the Holy Spirit will bring a reminder of Orpah to your mind when there's a very strong, strong temptation to make a U-turn, to go back to whatever. And remember that when Orpah did that, though I'm sure it seemed very logical and very wise to her, that U-turn led nowhere. And you and I really, many, many times in life, face decisions that are just as important to our entire life. A U-turn can take us to nowhere.